Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege to greet you this afternoon, especially any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from hymn 54, the verses 1 and 2. Let us remain standing as we confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing hymn 1. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks that again in all freedom we can come together this day to worship and praise your great and holy name. We praise and thank you that we live in a land where there is peace and where churches are able to gather together on your day for worship. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to allow us to be able to do that in this land, that you would preserve that peace. For we do not take it for granted, but we see it as a blessing from your hand. And therefore we ask that you would also bless this service of worship. Receive our praises. Enable us by your word and spirit, Lord, to sing your praises from the heart. And to, with eager ears, listen to what you have to say to us in your holy word. Work that also in our hearts and lives by your spirit. We ask all this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. opportunity is given to you for the collection this afternoon, which is for the needy brothers and sisters in Sumba. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 70, both verses, which is the prayer of a person under financial ruin and exploitation. Our sermon topic this afternoon is based on the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. So after the collection, Psalm 70. Scripture reading comes from the law of God in Leviticus. Leviticus 25. The first 38 verses. Now, the book of Leviticus is divided into legal sections, which usually begin something like the Lord spoke to Moses. And they always end with the words, I am the Lord. It's a good way of knowing where a legal section begins and particularly where it ends. Our reading this afternoon contains two legal sections. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. For I am the Lord your God. And that's the end of the first legal section. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them. And you will dwell on the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, What shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or, if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it, until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. But if it's not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it. Throughout his generations, it shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So ends the second legal section. Let us respond with the singing of Psalm 37, the verses 7, 9, 10, and 11.
Thank you.
congregation, it's my privilege to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins with the words, "What does God forbid?" In the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 62, the verses 6 and 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think you see from Lord's Day 42 how well balanced the exposition of the eighth commandment is. As you know, all the commandments, whether they're couched in positive language or, as more often, in negative language, have two sides of that coin. And if God says, "You shall not steal," there's also a positive element to that commandment in terms of what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be thinking of. You can think very easily of what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4 when he tries to talk about putting off the old sinful nature and putting on the new nature. And he gives concrete examples, one of which is the eighth commandment. He says, well, you who stole, steal no longer, but rather work so that you are in a position to be able to give to those in need. And then you have both sides of that same coin. The two sides influence each other. If you're the kind of person that does work hard, but that also is clearly willing and wanting to give to those in need, you're much less likely to be somebody that is going to be stealing, that somebody that is taken up with greed. You can see then how those two sides are an influence upon each other. And therefore, what I want to do this afternoon is to focus on that positive aspect of the eighth commandment, particularly as we see that illustrated in the second legal section that we read from Leviticus 25 concerning the laws of Jubilee in Israel. And I've summarized the sermon as follows: brotherly love in dollars and cents, or perhaps I should have said shekels. We'll see, firstly, the Jubilee laws and my wallet, and secondly, the aspect of trust and sacrifice. Firstly, then, the Jubilee laws and my wallet. Now, I'm not sure, brothers and sisters, how many of us are familiar with the Jubilee laws in Israel. But the very basic idea was that once every 7 years, the land was to have its rest, and Israel had to learn to give the land its rest. Obviously, in terms of agriculture, that had positive effects for the soil, but it wasn't just about the soil. It was about teaching the people that rest and the number seven go hand in hand. But seven times seven, in the year of Jubilee, it was not just to be a rest for the land and therefore, trusting in God that he would provide despite the fact that you're not sowing and tending to your plants that year. But there was also to be a restoration of land. People were able then to go back to the land that they had inherited from their birth and to once again use that land to sow their crops and to make their living. And if in the past 50 years, for one or other reason, that land had been lost because people had become poor, or they'd gone away, or there'd been famine, or perhaps they'd had to lease it out, or for one or other reason they'd become a slave, at the year of Jubilee, they can take it back. Now the question for us, of course, is, how do you apply such laws today? And here's where we need to be careful. For all too often, particularly after the Second World War, there have been people that have looked at these laws, and they've grabbed a hold of them, and they've said to themselves, what that means for us is that society must help the poor and the impoverished in the country, and therefore there needs to be some kind of redistribution of wealth. And you will understand how after the Second World War, particularly in the West, there's this whole growth of the modern system of socialism. We've grown up with it, we're used to it, we take it as normal. But right up until the Second World War, that was far from being normal. It has arisen only afterwards. The idea of relatively very high taxation compared to what there used to be before, and a massive chunk of that taxation being used for all kinds of things in society to alleviate poverty. And there have been people, particularly, obviously, certain kinds of Christians, that have argued, yes, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. Just look at the laws of Jubilee. There's a second way in our recent history in which we've seen the laws of Jubilee applied, and that's particularly in Africa. And I'm sure if you've paid attention to African politics, particularly in the last maybe 20, 30 years, you've seen time and again in Africa people arguing for land redistribution. The idea that it has become unequally distributed, particularly in countries where it seems like white farmers have gotten hold of most of the land and the blacks have nothing. And some years ago, you will perhaps recall how in Zimbabwe, the wealthy farmers were stripped of their land and the land was redistributed to enable blacks to take up farming. That too was justified on the basis of the laws of the Jubilee. What are we to think of such things? Well, let's first try and put those laws into their proper perspective. For a start, the Jubilee laws concern the land, and then only the land in Israel. In Israel, you see, you could be a wealthy farmer, and you could have bought not just your own land, but also purchased land in countries around Israel. Of course, in addition to that, you could lease land from poor people in your own country. That land that you leased would revert back in the year of the Jubilee. But any land that you owned outside of Israel, whether that be in Moab or in Syria or in Egypt, that would not revert back, and you were quite entitled to keep that. Why did the Law of Jubilee only concern land in Israel? Well, that's because, as we read in the law, God had said, the land in Israel doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me, says God. And you are sojourners and strangers on that land. And that's why in Israel there was no such thing as a real estate agent. You can't buy land from somebody else. It belongs to God. You can't sell it. The only thing you can do, if you become impoverished, is lease it out for a low number of years until the Jubilee rolls around. Well, why couldn't you buy land and sell land if you're allowed to do that outside of Israel but not inside Israel? Because you see, Israel as a whole country was considered to be temple land. Now, in the ancient world, every temple for whatever god always had some land around it. Land that was sown, land that was ploughed and pastured and grew things. And what grew on that land was the property, formally speaking, of the god. And farmers could use it and lease it, but then you had to pay a tax on what you grew on that, because the land didn't belong to you, it belonged to the temple. But the only country that was entirely temple land in the ancient Near East was Israel. This was unique. God had said, I have given you this land of Canaan, the promised land to live in, but the whole country belongs to me. It is holy. You're using my land, says God. And this in Israel was the whole legal basis for the tithes of crops and animals. It's my land, says God, and you're farming it. That's fine. I've given it to you to farm, but you pay me a tax because it belongs to me. And those taxes were the tithes. The same with the animals that graze that land. You didn't have to tithe any produce that you grew outside of Israel. You didn't have to give your firstborn animals to the temple if they grazed on land outside of Israel. The use of the land in Israel was God's land. For this reason also, as we've read, the houses and walled cities were not part of its law. They don't have any land attached to them. And it's about the land. Only those houses that are in villages, that are attached to fields that belong to the house, those houses revert back in the year of Jubilee. And the only exception, of course, is for the Levites. You might remember why. The Levites did not inherit any land whatsoever in Israel. This, of course, was to do with the fact that two tribes, Levi and Simeon, had been punished by Jacob for what they had done when they killed all those people, all those villages, after the rape of their sister. They were not to have land. But Levi had redeemed himself, coming up for the Lord at the time of the sin of the golden calf, and had been rewarded with the priesthood. And in addition to that, despite not being able to have land, they had been given cities to live in. And every city in those days had some common land around the city. That was for the Levites, if it was land around one of their cities. They had no land to go back to in the year of Jubilee. Well, if that's the situation with the Jubilee laws, we need to realize, of course, that nowadays the temple is gone, even in modern-day Israel. Modern-day Israel does not know of a temple. There's no priesthood anymore. And modern land in Israel can be bought and sold. It is not subject to the law of Jubilee because it is no longer God's personal land. The temple still exists. It exists in heaven, where our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, serves for us. But Palestine is no longer temple land. And Western Australia never was temple land and never shall be. And therefore, we here in Western Australia may, even as Christians, own land and houses. And we can sell them if we like. The Jubilee laws do not apply. However, that is not to say that the moral principles embedded therein are not for us to ponder and to apply. But when we consider them, we ought to remember the Jubilee laws themselves only ever applied to land. They did not apply to cattle. You didn't get cattle back at the year of Jubilee, or sheep, or farm equipment, or racing chariots, or fishing boats. You name it. Just the land. In that respect, the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," embodies in itself the right to private property. "You shall not steal" implies such a thing as private property. The only grand exception for Israel was land. That was not private property in Israel. But if we concede the right to private property, we ought also to concede the fact that in Scripture, taxes are not supposed to steal from the rich and to give to the poor. The primary role of taxes is justice, righteousness, and therefore also facilitating a fair trading community. But taxes are not responsible for poverty relief, and they're also not responsible for education. There is no brotherly love in governmental poverty relief. Well then, how do the Jubilee laws affect my wallet, we should ask ourselves. Well, that means that we need to look a little bit more closely at them. You can see from these laws that Israel, and so we also, was to be motivated from God's provision of freedom from slavery. Again and again you hear that refrain, "I'm giving you these laws, and I am the God who has freed you from the slavery in Egypt and granted you the ability to live in freedom before me." And therefore, says God in these laws, if you become so impoverished that you need to lease out your land, you can no longer work it yourself, then I encourage you, says God, that your close family ought to redeem it for you if you're in danger of having to lease it out. And we saw that when we read these laws. If there is a close family relative who comes to redeem that just at the point where somebody is wanting to or needing to lease it out because he can no longer afford to work it, God expects family to come in and to take up that responsibility for each other. Now that's an encouragement in these laws, that we as family ought not to be so greedy that we don't help each other out. In the first place, the close family, the people that you are directly related to. And in the second place, of course, also the brothers and the sisters in a general sense. But firstly, close family. Those were the ones that had the right of redemption. And they could come and they could redeem that for you. Now, this is not in the law a legal obligation. And God's law recognizes there can always be extenuating circumstances. People that perhaps ought not to be given that land again to work if they're just not able to do it. Or if they've gotten themselves into such a situation, whether through addiction or anything else, where it is just irresponsible to bail them out. But that does not take away the basic encouragement to be there for each other. In the second place, in these laws, there is the motivation to work to get your land back. And don't forget, your land is your livelihood. People in those societies, and they still do in much of Africa, need their fields to grow their own food. You don't go to a supermarket to get your food. You grow it yourself. And there's a motivation to work. If you've become so poor that your land or perhaps a significant portion of it has been leased out, but if you're able to earn enough before even the year of Jubilee, because that's 50 years, that might be a way off in the future for you, so far off that you might be demotivated and not even bother to try and work to get it back, because by that time you'll be dead. The Lord says, if you can work, and if you can gather enough money together, then at any time you can go to the person that leased out your land, and you can say to him, I've got enough money, I want to buy it back. And he has to give it back to you, because that right is yours. It is the inheritance that you received from the Lord. But you see also in this set of laws, brothers and sisters, that we are encouraged and even mandated to support each other in a broad sense. Even the foreigners and the sojourners in the land, it is said, you need to be there for those people, that they can live with you, that nobody starves around you. But there's a personal responsibility for everybody living in the land to take care of the poor around us. Not to ignore them. And you see, particularly in our day and age, there's that subtle excuse to ignore poverty around us, because you can easily think, wow, the government will take care of it. We've seen something of sometimes the need to lease out one's land in times of poverty in Israel with Joseph and Mary this morning. And you'll see that again tomorrow. Joseph was a poor man. How he became poor, we don't know. We know, of course, that he worked as a carpenter, but we also know that after Jesus had been born and he went to the temple to bring the sacrifices, he could not afford the lamb. And he brought the poor man's sacrifice, 2 turtle doves. We know that he had no access in the beginning to his land in Bethlehem. And so he had to stay in a lodging, in the end, a stable. You could say, well, on the Jubilee, he'd surely get it back. The problem was, in Israel, that sinful nature had gotten the better of the people, and Jubilee was more often than not observed. In fact, we're told that it was never once observed between the time of Moses and the time of the exile. Not once. And for that reason, we hear in the prophet Jeremiah that God made the exile 70 years to take account of all the Jubilee years and the Sabbath years that the people had missed. But thinking about these laws, imagine even if you had become impoverished, you'd lost your land, the year of Jubilee rolls around and you get it back. You're still going to need money. You've got to buy seed to sow so that you can grow your food for the next season. And you need money to buy food to eat in the meantime. Well, where do you get that money from? And that's why we read also in conjunction with these laws that God mandated his people. When people are impoverished and poor, you do not loan your money to them at interest. You do not loan them food, in other words, grain, at interest. God mandated interest-free loans for the poor. Not handouts, but loans. And yes, you lose on it, because you don't get any interest. And if you'd given it to the bankers or invested it in something else, you'd be getting an increase on your investment. If you loan it to the poor at no interest, there is no increase. But at the same time, you're also teaching responsibility. No, it's not a handout. And God did not ask his people to give the poor handouts. He asked them to give them interest-free loans Yes, loans that they needed to pay back. Loans that taught them also about responsibility and property. But loans that also enabled them to be able to pay it back. You give them grain so that they can sow their fields and grow crops that they can both eat from and sell. Compare it a little bit perhaps to the student loan scheme that you have here in Australia, although that's obviously not perfect and also, of course, does not need to come from the government. What do we learn, brothers and sisters, about trust and sacrifice from all this? In the first place, I hope you see that these laws do give a grand encouragement to self-sacrifice, to looking out for each other. And you think also in the New Testament how the Apostle Paul admonishes us to take care for those people around us, and he says also particularly for the household of the saints, the brothers and sisters that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, there are many things in this life, and here's the real acid test, that we'd all love to have. And most of them are not necessarily wrong. People like to live in a nice house, for example. And so you talk to the bank about a mortgage. But you see, then comes the temptation. Because from the bank, you want the maximum loan that you can get so that you've got a good choice for a nice house to bring up your family. But I wonder how often we really do factor in God into the equation. And I wonder if we take the advantage of the opportunity to actually tell that to the bank manager. Where does the church come, in other words, in our priority, or Christian schooling, or the deacons? You see, the Bible does give us this principle of first fruits. Who comes first in our priorities in this life? Is it God? Or is it me and what I'm saving for? And whatever's left, okay, we can think about what portion of that can go to the church and can go to the needy and can go to the deacons or the school or whatever. Scripture talks about working so that we can have the ability to help others. Instead of doing everything to get that house or that car, or perhaps if you're a woman, that pair of shoes, I don't know. It all comes down to greed. Now imagine if you were back in Israel and it's the Sabbath year and you're told not to tend to your trees, not to gather in formally the harvest of the fruit, not to sow grain in that year so that next year you'll have a crop. I hope you understand that God was teaching his people to trust him as well. And I wonder whether we still have that trust in God. That goes hand in hand with the kinds of things we've been talking about. You see, when you have a trust and a faith in God's providential leading of your life, it's not such a concern to you to put God first, also in terms of financial matters. When it's giving to the church, or giving to the deacons, or giving to the needs that are around us. And not worrying about, yeah, but if I give now, I might not have enough 6 months down the line. Let me just keep it for myself and decide at the end of the year whether I've got enough to give to the church or whatever. A real good test, brothers and sisters, is, I think, whether we have the real promised land before our eyes. If we sometimes ponder what it will be like when Christ returns. Now ask yourselves this. When you go to sleep and you're not so tired that you're knocked out immediately, but you start thinking about things and you drift off thinking about things into sleep, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking, for example, about that restored heaven and earth and what it's going to be like? Or is it about that new car or that new house that you're saving for? I'm led to think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He wrote the following from verse 7. When he came to Christ, his whole world changed. His whole outlook changed. And he writes the following. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, it's essentially the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ was fishing for when he challenged that rich young ruler that came to him, a fellow that said, well, I've obeyed all the commandments. What more do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said to him, sell all your goods, give them to the poor, come and follow me. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's not that's a command that all rich people in this world should sell everything they have and dedicate themselves to the church. But it is the principle that to follow God, we need to be prepared to give up any worldly possession in this life. We need to count our possessions as things that essentially belong to God, for we are but stewards, to live our lives for him, looking toward the return of Christ, looking toward the renewal of all things. For our life has been redeemed by him. We've been reconciled with God, and we're looking forward to the resurrection. And we're looking forward to that new world. And this world, that's a world of service, of offering myself, body and soul, as Paul writes in Romans 12, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to him. Let us then take the opportunity this afternoon, when we're thinking of stealing, when we're thinking of money matters, re-examining what truly motivates us in this life. And may God be praised, not just with our mouths, but also with our whole lives, including our wallet. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 62, the verses 6 and 7. on behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this afternoon. Christmas Day worship service will be held this Monday, the 25th at 9:30 a.m. Attestation has been requested by family C. Mostert to the Free Reformed Church of Valdivis, and attestation has been requested by family T. Bosfeldt with their baptized children, Mitchell, Sophie, and Byron, to their, and their daughter Jacqueline, a professing member to the Free Reformed Church of Valdivis. And as we heard this morning, it's with much thankfulness that the Armidale Consistory informs you that Reverend J. Cruiser has accepted the call extended to him in relation to serving in the Cairns Mission Project. So far, the announcements. Let us come before our Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, having reflected on the Eighth Commandment this afternoon, we must first humbly thank you for the many blessings that we do not deserve living in this wealthy country, knowing no real shortage, but having an abundance. And Lord, we pray asking you for forgiveness when we have all too often taken these things for granted. For we all know the temptation when having of only wanting more. And you have richly blessed each and every one of us, many of us in different ways, but none of us is without your rich blessing here. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us not a spirit of greed, but a spirit whereby we can freely use the resources that you have given us control over unto the building of your kingdom and unto the helping of those around us, that something of your love and of your mercy may be seen also in the way we are stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom in these things, but that first and foremost, you would give us that trust in you, whereby we are able to place you and your kingdom as the first priority in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would enable us not to only do that with words, but that that also may show in our actions. We pray particularly this afternoon that you would be with the work of the deacons, that you would give them wisdom to steward also the funds entrusted to them, that you would enable them to motivate us to be charitable and loving towards those in this society that are needy. We pray, Lord, particularly that you would grant your blessing upon the funds that have been collected for the needy in Sumba, that our brothers and sisters there may know that their brothers and sisters also in Western Australia are thinking of them, and that we freely and with love share those resources that we have to help them too, that they may be thankful to you for what they receive. Lord, all these things we ask, knowing that we need to be more and more dependent upon you, and we pray that you would grant us that in faith. And so we ask these things in the name of our only High Priest, Jesus Christ, your Son. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The final song this afternoon you will find in Psalm 71, the verses 10 and 12. Thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.